All right, take your Bibles, if you will, please, and let's go to 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And we'll be, as we go along, looking at verses 1 through 9. While you're turning there, let me ask you to be in prayer for Brother Jimmy Winters. His wife passed away. Some of you remember Sharon Winters. And Brother Jimmy was a minister of music here under Dr. Barber's ministry for a number of years. And she didn't know she had a heart condition at all. And she was only 76 years of age and passed away. So pray for Brother Jimmy Winters, the family of Sharon Winters, if you will. We want to hold them up in prayer. We're in a series called Living with Courage. Courage, and that's a good word, isn't it? Living with courage. We all need courage. And we've talked about a number of areas of courage. Today we want to talk about the courage, the faith, the courage to give. The courage to give. Conviction gives courage. If you have a conviction about something, you'll have the courage to follow through on that conviction. So conviction gives courage. So we look, for instance, at David and Goliath. Well, David had a conviction that God's name should be glorified and that somebody should put that giant down, and that's what he did. Gave him courage, and he slew the giant. And so important areas in our life, we need courage. You know that. One of the most important areas in our life is money, right? How many would agree with that? I mean, that's an important thing in our lives, money. How much we have, how much we don't have, what we do with it, if you invest it, how you invest it, where you invest it, all of that. But we need courage in trusting God and what He says about our money and about giving and biblical convictions. And if we have biblical convictions, then we're not going to have a problem giving of our resources to God. Now let's talk about two basic stewardship convictions, two of them. One is very simple, and you've heard it before, but God is the owner of everything. God owns everything. There's nothing God does not own. And you say, well, I own my car. Well, really, God owns you and the car and the house and everything else. He owns everything. The psalmist put it this way in Psalm 50:10, for every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon a thousand hills. That's God speaking. Verse 11, I know all the fowls of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, God said, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine and the fullness thereof. If I was hungry, I wouldn't ask you for food. I own everything. It all belongs to me. So that's the basic fact. God owns everything. Everything. And then number two, we are called, you and I as believers, are called to be stewards of what God has entrusted to us. He owns it all, but He has entrusted some of what He owns to us. And so we're to be good stewards of that. Now, what is a steward? A steward doesn't own things, but he manages things for someone else. And that's what we're doing. We're just managing things that God has given us. We're stewards. 1 Corinthians 4:2. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found what? Faithful. So God says, you're stewards, and I want you to be faithful stewards. Be faithful in your stewardship. That does involve money. And so when we have these two things right, that God owns it all and we're stewards, then we don't have any problem giving to the Lord and managing those resources in a way that God wants us to. And that's what he's talking about in chapter 8. And we find in that chapter, as we study it, people who gave courageously. So number one in your outline, it is a bestowed grace. Grace is unmerited favor. Grace has given us the ability to do what we otherwise couldn't do. It is a gift. It is grace. Any talents and gifts you have today, God gives them to you. It's the grace of God, but it's a bestowed grace. And Paul was writing to the Corinthian church. They had more money than any of the other churches, and the saints, the Christians in Jerusalem, were starving. Literally, they were broke, and they were starving. And the Corinthian church had more money than the Macedonian church, and he's talking to them, writing and saying, you need to get with the program. You need to give out of your abundance. Some give out of their lack of abundance. And so it's a bestowed grace, and he reminded them of the Macedonian church and or churches there that took in an area, four or five different areas, and there were churches in those areas, and he's reminding them this was called the area of Macedonia. They gave and they helped out with the Christians who needed help back in Jerusalem. The Macedonian church was a great exemplary church for us. In the Chronicle of Philanthropy, Warren Buffett gave $866 million to charity. He should have been a member of this church. That would have been all right. Can you imagine giving $866 million to charity? And he would do that once a year. That's a lot of money. In 2023, his gross profit increased by 22%. His estimated wealth is $118 billion. $118 billion. And so his charitable giving, listen now, was only 1% of all of his net worth. 1%. So if you're a tither and you're giving 10%, you're actually giving more than Warren Buffett in the eyes of God. Because 20% of what you have is more than 1% of what he had. And so in the eyes of God, it may not be calculated in dollars, but God looks at it differently from other people. And so if you're tithing, you're surpassing the giving of some of the wealthiest people in the world and in the country. See in your outline, his grace motivates. His grace motivates. His grace sustains life. I may have skipped that. Did I skip that, B? And his grace, let's go back and review a couple of other things that we need to look at before I jump ahead like I did in that. But his grace does what? It saves us. His grace saves us. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for by grace are you saved. And it's a what? Gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. So we know we're saved by grace. And then his grace sustains us. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 8. Just look there for a moment. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you. God is able that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. God sustains us with his grace. I'm sure that everybody in this class could say this morning, yes, I can testify that God has sustained me. He takes care of me. Oh, that doesn't mean you didn't have some problems along the way. Doesn't mean it didn't get a little tight sometimes and you didn't know where the next dollar was coming from. But God blessed, and God always would take care of us. And he serves us in that way, gives us those gifts and those abilities. He meets our money needs. God will take care of it. Whenever the time comes, he can do that. And I'm not talking about a prosperity theology. These guys will tell you that, and they focus primarily on money. You find them on TV, and that's all they're talking about, money, and send me some seed money and all that kind of stuff. But they're focusing on finances and money and wealth. We should focus on God, our money and finances and wealth, and not what we focus on. Let God take care of that, but God will give us out of gratitude. And we turn around out of his grace as he gives to us, and out of our gratitude for what he's done, then we are able to give back to him. He's given so much to us. When I was in Normandy, France, and we went down to see where the invasion took place, a missionary and I, we went on down on the beach. There was nobody down there that day. And we went up and climbed on up there to the cemetery that is maintained by France, but it's the American part of the cemetery. It's immaculate, very beautiful. And they had a little chapel, a little rotunda in the middle of it, and some of you maybe have been there. We went in there and looked around at that, and we walked out, and I walked over to a cross, one of the crosses that was on one of the graves there. I mean, there was just row and row and row of them there, those white crosses. And so I walked up to one of them, and I looked down, and as God would have it, I looked at it, and this young man died on June the 9th, 1944. And I looked at that, and I broke out in tears, because that's the day I was born. He died for me, sacrificed his life the day I was born. And I couldn't help but weep because I was thankful for what he had done. I didn't know him, but I was thankful for what he had done. And it really touched my heart. Well, if we just stop and think of what God has done for us, and then we won't have any problem in giving back to God. Look at verses 1 through 3 in our text. In 2 Corinthians 8, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God, something you didn't deserve, but you got, and the mercy of God and the power of God, bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality." They were poor. They didn't have any. "For to their power," what they had, "I bear record, yea, and beyond their power," what they couldn't figure out, what didn't make sense, what they couldn't see in the checkbook register or the credit report or whatever you get, "their power, they were willing of themselves." They gave sacrificially of themselves. They said, "Well, I can't really see this, but those people need help, and we are going to give." They had a heart to give. And that's the kind of attitude that we need to have. They gave beyond what they could figure out, beyond what they could see. That's called grace giving. And so when we give, we're giving a good percentage back to God. And then his grace motivates us. Chapter 8 in verse number 4. He says, "Praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift." Paul is saying they wanted us to receive the gift. They were begging us to take it and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. He calls it a fellowship. And so Paul says the saints in Macedonia who don't have anything, very little, and they're sacrificing, they're begging us to take this money back to the poor saints who really need it back in Jerusalem. A lot of those were Jews who had been converted. And so here's a Gentile church giving to a Jewish church of converted, born-again people that were made up primarily of Jewish people. And so this was a grace, a bestowed grace. And God's grace is what produced their right attitude. And that's what ought to produce our right attitude. And then number 2, a complete surrender. A complete surrender. And we see that in verse 5. "And this they did." This they did. "Not as we hoped, but first," there it is, priority, relationship, "but first gave their own selves to the Lord." That's where it all starts. "First they gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God." That's the priority relationship, priority giving. Number 1 is you give yourself to God. You hold nothing back. You give yourself totally to God. And that's exactly what these people did. And the gift was the result of their total commitment to God. When people are totally committed to God, they don't have any problem giving because they love God. They're committed to God. They're committed to his principles and his program. And so we have a personal surrender, a personal surrender. Giving starts with the heart. Giving starts with the heart. You don't look at other things and then decide to give, but it starts with the heart. Romans 12:1, We're familiar with that. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, what? A living sacrifice. Sacrifice. We're alive, but we still are sacrificing for God. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Total commitment. Total surrender to God. And you find somebody who's really committed and surrendered to God, and they give their lives as a living sacrifice, and everything that they have and everything that they are is their surrender to God. That ought to be true in every person listening to my voice right now, that we're totally committed to God, we're totally surrendered to God in every phase, every facet of our life, including our money. So that was planned surrender in this. Planned surrender. You see, it doesn't just happen that we give. It doesn't just automatically happen. We plan our giving. We should plan our giving. It's a decision we make from the heart that we give to God. And that's what they did, the surrender of the Macedonians. And they said that in the latter part of verse 5, and unto us by the will of God. They surrendered their will to the will of God. That is a priority surrender. I surrender to the will of God, and whatever God asks me to do, I am willing to do it. Matthew 6:33 is the priority. But seek ye what? Third, fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh, eighth. Seek ye what? First. Number one, seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things shall be added unto you. So what we need to do is follow the Macedonian example that they give us, because they were yielded to God and they had a planned surrender and they knew what it was. Amy Carmichael said this, you can give without love, but you cannot love without giving. Isn't that true? You can give without love. A lot of people give. This has nothing to do with love. It has a lot to do with pride sometimes and soothing their conscience. But you can give without love, but you cannot love without giving. And so, by the way, love is an action word. It's more of a verb than it is a noun. It's an action word. And love means that we're going to do something. You think about our grandchildren and also our great-grandchildren. I'm old enough now that I have great-grandchildren. They're not so great sometimes, but they are great. And so anyway, we love them, and we just got back from that six-week thing up there, and because we loved them, we'd give them some things because we had love for them. And I had to go to the bank, borrow some money, buy their gifts, and give it to them. Not really, but you feel like sometimes. But why do you do that? Why do you give them those things? And you can give them too much. I understand all that. But because you love them, you want to give them something. And when you have the opportunity to show your love, you do that. We prove the sincerity of our love to God beginning with our tithes. We prove the sincerity of our love to God beginning with our tithes. Malachi 3:8, will a man rob God? How are you going to rob God? You're going to put a gun in his back? You can't do that. How are you going to rob God? Well, he says, but you say, wherein have we robbed thee? That's a good question. And the answer is in tithes and offerings. Tithes, and notice the next word, offerings. Both, in tithes and offerings. Then he said in verse 9, Proverbs 3:9 rather, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. And by the way, 10% is equitable to everybody sitting here. You say, well, I'm a widow lady and I don't have much money. And God makes it across the board even. If there's a millionaire or a half millionaire or somebody that makes $200,000 or $300,000 and you're a widow lady and you're on a very fixed income, that's equitable. God is fair. It's across the board, 10%. A tithe, that's the starting place in our lives. And that's what we need to do. The widow lady who gave only two mites. That was illustration of the fact that she actually gave all she had. She didn't just give 10%, but gave all she had. But God took care of her and used her as a great example, and still is using her as a great example. But we prove our sincerity of our love by our offerings, and that's exactly what they did. Tithes, that's 10%. We can figure that out. And offerings, that's whatever God leads you to do. So it's a bestowed grace. It is a complete surrender. Number three, a proper motivation. That has to do with our motive. Why do we give? A proper motivation. Sometimes the motivation is not right. Somebody shames us and we say, all right, leave me alone, I'll give. And so sometimes husbands have a hard time. Their wives say, you ought to tithe, we ought to tithe. Well, I'll do it, leave me alone, or vice versa. It may be the other way. But sometimes it's pride, so other people will know, and they want people to know. And I used to have a man in our church in Indiana, and every time a missionary would come by something, he'd take out a $100 bill, and he'd make sure that everybody knew he was sticking that in the suit pocket of that missionary. He wanted everybody to know it. And take my word for it, you don't know him and just forget that, and I'm not judgmental, but I can tell you that's the kind of guy he was. And I could tell you a lot more with that story, but I won't. And you'll be glad. But sometimes it's pride. And sometimes people say, well, I'll give because I can get. I'm going to give to get. That's that prosperity theology. I'm going to give to get. Sometimes people give by legalism. Well, God said I have to do it, so I better do it. So legalism, that's better than no motive, I guess. But that's not the best motive. So A, in your outline, the grace of God. 2 Corinthians 8 in verse number 7. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, they abounded in faith and utterance, preaching and teaching the word of God, and knowledge, knowing the word of God, and in all diligence, being careful how they live, and in your love to us, see that you abound, that's a whole bunch, in this grace also, that you abound in this grace also. And grace is an attitude of favor. It's something that God gives us, and we didn't earn it, but it's something he enables us to give to others. It's called a grace. Maybe they don't deserve it, maybe what, but we give. It's a grace, an ability that God gives us to give like he gave to us. So God's grace worked in the Macedonian believers. And that's the working of the Holy Spirit. And he works in our hearts, working of the Holy Spirit, to create in us a disposition, to create in us an attitude, disposition that we cannot create in the flesh. The flesh won't get it done. The flesh will excuse things and come up with ideas. But the Holy Spirit who lives in us will give us that ability, that attitude, that disposition that God wants us to have. Paul wanted them to not only give, but he wanted them to abound in that grace. He wanted the Corinthians to abound in that grace. And he was letting them know that that was a good thing. And then B, the sacrifice of Christ. Oh, that's a good illustration, isn't it? He tells us, verse 9, look at it in chapter 8. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. The greatest example of the giving is Jesus. He left heaven, the streets of gold and all of that, came down, took an earthly body, went through all he went through from birth all the way to the crucifixion, death, burial, and resurrection. The Lord Jesus did all of that we through his poverty might be made rich. And hey, I am rich today. I'm rich in the gift of eternal life. I have eternal life. What greater thing could you have? What greater wealth could you have than to know that you're saved and you're going to heaven? And there are a whole lot of other things that enter into that. But Paul reminded these Christians of that. And Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus. Have the same mindset who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of servant, and made as unto the likeness of men. And then verse 8, being found in fashion as a man. Can you imagine God coming down, being found in the fashion of a man? He humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the horrible death, the death of the cross. What an illustration of giving sacrificially. And we should do that. It's a grace that he gives to us, and he did it. Sacrifice for us. And we ought to sacrifice for his work, for him, for others. Then see the instruction of the word, verses 10 through 11 in 2 Corinthians 8. And herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you who have begun before not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago, laying it aside. Now, therefore, perform the doing of it. Carry it through. Don't just talk about it and put it up. Carry it through, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, not according to that that he hath not. It's a willing heart, willing to sacrifice, willing to give to God. And he's talking about, remember, those convictions are the things that come first. And there's the courage that comes. You have that conviction, and then the courage causes you to give by faith. Our beliefs determine our behavior. What you believe determines what you're going to do. I don't care what it is. Whatever you believe determines what you're going to do. And our beliefs should come from the Word of God, obviously. And what is a biblical instruction? Let's cover these very quickly. Number one, participate systematically. Participate systematically. That's the instruction of the Word. 1 Corinthians 16:1. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week. What day is that, class? Sunday. It's not the Sabbath, not the Saturday that the Seventh-day Adventists are still practicing. That all changed when Christ came and all of that. But 1 Corinthians 16:2, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. Bring it to the church house and give. And then it should be not only systematic, but it ought to be planned prayerfully. Prayerfully. Pray and ask God. And then what he shows you, purpose in your heart. When we take up our commitments for faith, promise, and all of that, we always ask people, pray about it. Husband and wife, pray about it. And then see what God leads you to do. 2 Corinthians 9:7, every man, according as he determines or purposeth in his heart. Then number three, give cheerfully. God loves a cheerful giver. Somebody said he'll take it from an old grouch either, but he'd rather have a cheerful giver, and you're the one misses a blessing if you don't give cheerfully. God loves a cheerful giver. And we have the illustration of the harvest. What you plant is what you're going to reap. If you plant a lot, you'll reap a lot. It's just a matter of the harvest. I don't have verses time to go over all of these verses, but you get the idea. So here it is. We have the courage to give and all of those things, but here's some lessons that we learn from this courageous giving. It is bestowed by grace. In other words, God enables us to do it. God has given us that ability. God has given us that grace. He gave us freedom and salvation. He gives us the grace to help others and do for others. And then it's a complete surrender, as we said. Give ourselves first. You won't have any problem giving of your tithes and offerings, giving your wallet. And then a proper motivation, giving based on God's grace in our lives. Has God done anything for you? Well, he gave his son. His son died on the cross for you. It's based on God's grace in our lives, responding to the sacrifice that God gave through Jesus Christ and responding to his word, responding to the Bible. We either believe it or we don't believe it. And some people say, well, yeah, I believe the Bible. When it comes to giving, they ignore it. They don't believe it. Convictions of a courageous giver. Convictions of a courageous giver. In Matthew 6, 19 through 21, tells us how we ought to give. And I'm going to close out with that very quickly. Matthew 6, 19 through 21. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures where? In heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through or steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Lay up treasures. Don't lay them up here. I was thinking, all these storage houses they're building. Americans are so spoiled, we have to rent a storage house to put all the stuff we don't use and put it there. Maybe you have a boat in the camper. That's a little different, maybe. But anyway, if you want to lay up treasures, lay it up there. That's the only thing you're going to take to heaven with you is what you've laid up there. Everything else, I promise you, somebody else is going to get. They're going to get it. So we need to give and give graciously. And be like the Macedonians. They didn't have much, but they saw a need and they gave. We've got a need to reach a lost and dying world. Let's give. Father, thank you for your word and the instruction of it. Help us to follow it. In Christ's name, amen.